Amen. Good morning. Come on, guys. Come on. Good morning. Oh, thank you. Hey, that's awesome. You got to act like you're excited to be here, right? Amen. We're here to worship. We're here with our people, right? Our brothers, our sisters. The presence of God is here, right? We're here for Him. Listen, real quick, before we jump into this, I forgot this. I forgot this in first service, too. So you see your friends, tell them. You remember the last month we were praying for the Gen Z generation in our country, right? We were praying for the next generation of people to come up. I don't know if you guys realize this, but we partner with an organization, Crawford Christian Academy in Meadville, who ministers to the next generation of kids. And I was talking to some of their leadership there the last time I was at the school. Kyler and I will go and speak, and we're doing some different things with them. And he was saying that this year has been like unlike any other year. They're having kids who are unchurched come to their school because of everything going on in our country and in the public school systems. They're sending kids there so that they'll get like good moral training. And he's saying there are a lot of lost kids there. And so what they did is they gave us these prayer cards. They're asking for prayer partners. And so I actually have a whole stack of them at the back there in our sanctuary. If you would pick one of these up, and it has the different faculty, there's teachers, administrators these are missionaries that are reaching the next generation. And so if you pick one of these up and just commit to praying for them. Some of them are in our congregation, right? Some of them right over here, right? And so you pick one of those up, pray for them. Every morning you get up, do your quiet time, your Bible time. Make this a priority because this is how we're going to reach people. First is through prayer, right? And then God's going to move in these young people's hearts. And so pray for these people that are serving in that way. Also, I don't know if you guys saw the stack of books back there, but we have a book. I think it's called God's Promises. And it has references for like different topics. So like joy or grieving or whatever it is. And it takes you to, it's just all scriptures, all it is. And those are free for you guys. I know somebody asked me last week. Those are completely free. You take them as you see fit. So, all right. You guys ready to dig into God's Word? Amen. All right. Listen, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go ahead and open them up with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is our last week in this letter to the church of Philippi. And then we're going to jump into a short mini-series looking at the Christmas promise over the next 2 weeks leading up into the new year, which is crazy to think about. 2023 is like just a couple weeks away. We're going to do another short sermon series looking at the future of FBC and some goal setting and looking at vision that we feel God's placed on us and what He wants us to accomplish over the next 7 years. And then after that, we're going to jump back into a book because I believe expository preaching should be the foundation of the church, right? We're going to go into Genesis. Now, I know what you're thinking. It just took us 4 months to go through four chapters. Genesis, if you're familiar, has 50. It's going to take us 3 years to get through Genesis. I've mapped it out, but I say that because I know that I don't want you to get bogged down on Genesis. I broke it up into three parts, and so over the next 3 years, we'll go through that. A majority of the year will be through Genesis, but we're going to look at other things. I promise you, we're not going to get bogged down in Genesis. But listen, I challenge you over the next couple weeks and months, because it's about 6 weeks before we jump into that book, go read it. It is one of my favorite books of the Bible. There is literally, it covers like every topic in Genesis, I promise you. And even in the very beginnings, you see Jesus painted all over it. And Genesis is the most referenced book of the Bible and the rest of Scripture. And so I challenge you. I believe it is very relevant for us today. I know some of you are thinking, well, that's like Old Testament stuff. And like, I don't want to listen to that for 3 years. I promise you, there is some relevant stuff in Genesis. And so I'm excited about it. But I encourage you to go and read ahead of me. And that's actually the benefits of expository preaching, right? You know where we're going. So go and I pray that you read through some of that as we dive into that. And listen, I hope you've enjoyed just as much as I have this letter to the Philippians. I hope God's used it. I hope He continues to use it. But if you remember when we started this series back this summer, the focus we really wanted to draw out of Philippians was the idea that Paul emphasizes over and over again. Now, obviously, it's the gospel, right? He talks about the power behind the gospel. But if you've been with us, Paul's goal in showing the gospel and all that was to show this unity that brings us together, what we're unified around. It's the gospel that unifies us, right? That's Paul's purpose. That's his whole main idea here. This series, it's been all about unity. And guys, if you've been listening and it's teaching us about a unity that has nothing to do with us, it has nothing to do with me, it has nothing to do with you as an individual, it has everything to do with the power of Jesus in our lives, right? That's what Paul's been saying. It has everything to do with Jesus. And over and over again, Paul has challenged his reader, he's challenged us to live a life worthy of that gospel. To adopt the same mindset of Christ, to humble ourselves, to be sacrificial, self-denying, to put others above ourselves. Also that Christ would be magnified in the different places that He calls us to. Also that the church that He's called us to here at FBC would be able to go and proclaim His name to a lost world. And Paul's been showing us what it looks like for us to be the body of Christ, to be unified in that way. Listen, as we come to a close in this letter this morning, it's no different in these passages that we're going to look at. Even in his closing remarks, he's reminding his reader of what the gospel does in our hearts, in our deepest, most parts. He's reminding us of how the gospel changes us, how it transforms us, how we're different because of it. And as we kind of go through this text this morning, Paul's going to give us a whole new perspective when it comes to looking at the idea of giving. I know what you're thinking. Here we go. It's Christmas time. We got a pastor speaking about giving. It's another sermon on giving. And I hate these kinds of sermons. Let me stop you real quick. I've been your pastor for 18 months, right? A little longer than that. I know you're thinking, wow, it's been almost 2 years. We're going on second year. Not one time have I preached on giving. Not one time. And the reason for that is because, and you guys have heard my heart, I believe we should go through books of the Bible, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter, so that when I take the pulpit, which is God's, it's not mine, I simply speak what God puts on my heart. He is the one that's giving the message. But when we preach verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter, I can never give you a message that came from my opinion. I can never give you a message that came from my own desires and what I'm trying to, like, no, I'm just preaching the next verses. That's it. I can't give you a topical thing that I feel like is... I'm literally going to the next verses in our letter to the Church of Philippi, and it just so happens to be that the next verses in our study of Philippians is on giving. And if you've been reading along, you would know that. And I hope that you have. You're reading ahead of me. I hope you're letting the truths that Paul's laid out in this letter kind of saturate your mind. It's four chapters. I hope you've reread it. I hope you will continue to reread it. It's a powerful letter. But that's why I believe expository preaching is so important, because it allows God to speak anything that He wants. And even if it's difficult stuff that maybe a pastor doesn't want to speak on, well, you know where I'm going next week. The next verses. I'm not going to skip it. And so, anyway, let's talk about giving. How many of you guys have heard of Charles Spurgeon? He was a great preacher in the 19th century. I've quoted him a couple times. You know, we talked a little bit about his life. He was a church planter in the UK. He was uneducated, and he had one of the largest churches in the 19th century there in England. And it was like 3,000 people, which for that time, I mean, for this time period, it's a big church, right? But for that time period, it was massive, right? It was beyond imagination. But guys, he wasn't just a great preacher. Charles Spurgeon was known as also a man that had a heart of compassion. You understand, he inspired and opened up so many different charitable organizations to help people and to meet different needs there in England. And his church, they knew that he was constantly going to come and ask for them to meet some need in the community. And his deacons, he would also go to them oftentimes and ask for them to give for different reasons. And they conspired one time because they were sick of him asking to give for all these different people that weren't even attending the church. They said, you know what, the next time Charles comes and he asks us for anything, we're not going to give a shilling. Right? We're not going to give any money. And so this time comes and Spurgeon comes and he asks him for another need, and he takes his top hat off, because that's what he would do. He'd take his hat off and he would pass it around the room, and they would have an opportunity to give their offering, and they would pass it. And so there was this time when he did that, and the hat came back to him empty. They didn't give anything. And if you know anything about Charles Spurgeon, he was pretty humorous. He had a sharp wit about him. And he goes in prayer and he says, "Father, I'm thankful to get my hat back from these greedy rascals." And he passed the hat back around. And there was a good offering. Listen, as we come to this text this morning, that is the exact opposite of what Paul says about the Philippian church. He says they have the right heart. They have the heart that's been transformed by the gospel. They have a heart that shows the gospel impact. And before we dive into this text, I want to be clear. Like, I'm not bringing you this message because First Baptist Church is in some type of financial burden, right? Like, I am grateful to be the pastor of this church. If I were to have to go and, you know, when we get together as pastors and we talk about our churches, one of the things we always talk about is like, what's the strength of your church? What defines your church? For me, I would say it's our giving. We are a very giving church, right? You guys, it's no secret. We went through some conflict, right, the last couple months, and we had to cut $90,000 from our budget, right? But do you know that in doing so, and our trustees, some of them are here today, they did a great job in developing a budget for next year. But do you know in doing that, we're not missing out on any ministries that we've done in the past. We're not choosing to not support any missions that we've not. We're doing it in other ways. But that's because you have a giving heart. And so I'm not giving you this sermon because we're like strapped for money. God has blessed us and he's continuing to bless us. The reason why we're looking at it is because, again, it's the next verses here in our passage. And so with that, I think as we look at the idea of giving and the impact that it has in our life and to grow us and to look at the gospel and how it's impacted us, I think there's some really important things that we can take from this morning. I think some things that I pray you'll think about and take with you and apply to your life, because giving is so much more than just giving your 10%. It's even more than just giving financially. That's the whole gospel message is Christ gave us everything, right? And Paul says that we're supposed to emulate and model that example, that mindset. So anyways, if you're there with me in Philippians chapter 4, let's stand together as we read what Paul writes, starting in verse 10. We're going to go back a couple of verses. He says this, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Aphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit." Thank you. You can be seated. Listen, as we kind of get started this morning, dig into these passages, there's five important truths that I really want you to see this morning. I know you're thinking, man, we got 13 minutes left. I promise we're going to go over, right? I'm not going to lie to you. We're going to go over this morning. That's okay because we're digging into God's Word. Amen? Yeah, so there's five truths, but I promise I will be as quick as I can. If you listen quick, I'll do what? If you're not listening quick, if I'm going long, then it's your fault, not mine, right? All right, so let's jump into this first one together. The first truth Paul points out here, it's from our passage from last week. He shows us that we express the mindset of Christ through our giving. Look back at verse 10 with me. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Listen, if you underline in your Bibles, if you're one of those people, there's two words I want you to underline there, concern and concern. And we've talked about this word because it's an important word. I feel like every week we've literally talked about the Greek word here, phononio. It means mind, it means mindset, And when we come across this word in our passage today, it's kind of masked there because of the way that we have to translate it. Again, the Greek language is a very complex language, and English, it makes us look like two-year-olds compared to that. Like, there's just not a lot of words that can help us understand the meaning, and so we have to translate it in only ways we can. But Matt Harmon, in his commentary, he says this about those two phrases. The verb refers to the shared mindset and outlook on life that believers should have in common with Christ. Guys, if you remember, Paul, he exhorted these Philippians to embrace this mindset, right? This mentality, again and again, over in his letter. We especially saw this in Philippians 2, where he calls them to have the same mind of Christ. And then he goes on to say, don't just have the same mind or the same attitude as Christ, but then he goes on to give one of the greatest examples that I think is in all of Scripture. If you weren't with us, or you weren't, that was several months ago, Philippians 2, I'm going to read just a couple of verses, 3 through 8. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others." Now listen, this is an important verse here. "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus." Well, how do we do that? What does that look like? Paul says, "Who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." And Paul says, "Even death on a cross." That's the example of Christ. That's what he shares about Jesus and what our life should look like. It's a quick snapshot. It should be changed, and it should model that of Jesus. Listen, bringing it back to our passage this morning, when Paul says, "You've revived your concern for me," or "you are indeed concerned for me," you know what he's doing? He's affirming them. He's saying, "You've had this mindset towards me. This mindset that I've been telling you to have, you've had it. You've been changed by the gospel. I can see that in the way that you're giving." So if you go back to the first parts in this letter, chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, "Just as it is right for me to be concerned for you." Paul's talking about his concern for those in the church of Philippi. He's saying, "This is the mindset that I have about y'all." Now he's saying, as he wraps up this letter, he's affirming their mindset towards him. He's saying, "You feel that way about me. You've shown me servanthood, humility, selflessness." He's saying, "That's been your attitude towards me. It's been demonstrated through your giving." He's showing us giving, and expresses, it allows us to express the attitude, the mindset of Christ. So real quickly, what does that mean for us? We see what Paul says. Well, you've done a great job giving. It's shown me that you have a changed heart. Well, what does that mean for us? It means that when we give, as we develop a lifestyle of generosity, as we're becoming more and more like Jesus. Listen, the most Christ-like people, I want you to think about this, because every single person that's been changed by the gospel, they know someone that's Christ-like, right? Someone brought them the gospel. I want you to think about the most Christ-like people in your life. It might be a grandparent, a parent, maybe a family member, a friend, whoever it may be. Think about the most Christ-like people in your life. You know what always categorizes them? It's not typically or sometimes or maybe. Always, they are the most generous people. Always. Think about those people. They don't care to give their time. They don't care to give their resources. They don't care to give their finances. They don't care to give their life. They don't care to give anything, because it's so much greater. The God that they serve is so much greater than any of that. That's the mindset that Paul's been talking about. The most Christ-like people in the world are always the most generous people. It's those that imitate Christ that give the most. And guys, I'm not even necessarily, again, talking about giving to the church. I mean, that's definitely important, but I don't just give to the church, right? We are involved, or we should be involved, in other ministry opportunities, right? Giving, as Paul shows here, it expresses the mindset of Christ. It shows others that we've been transformed. It shows that our contentment, it's not found in all those temporary things that Paul's talked about earlier on in these verses. It's part of our Christ-likeness. It's part of our growth. And guys, if you want to imitate our Savior, if you want to be like Jesus, then you're going to have to seek growing and generosity. Because Jesus gave everything for us, right? I mean, think about what He gave. There is nothing more than that He could give us. He gave everything. And Paul says, adopt that same attitude, how we give. It shows how we've been impacted. That's the first point here. Secondly, Paul shows us that we demonstrate the fellowship or the partnership of the gospel through our giving. Look back at verses 14 through 16 again. Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Underline that word share. He says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, which he's simply meaning when the gospel began to first be preached, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership. Underline that word partnership. He says, with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Listen, guys, you understand the theme here, those words, share, partnership? It's another word we've looked at, koinonia. Right, Justin? Koinonia? Got it right this time, huh? I don't know either. Well, okay, I mean, we're trying our hardest. Greek's hard, man. Koinonia, that's that word it goes back to. And what we've looked at, remember, it's fellowship, friendship, partnership, right? There's like an intimate relationship there with that word. That's the same word with share and partnership here. But look, Paul does something a little different with this word that he's scattered all throughout this letter. He adds a verb to it here where he says, share my trouble. It's kind of a weird way to say it, but again, it's a phrase related to the same word that we looked at, koinonia. Because you remember how Paul started this letter thanking the Philippians, prayers for them and their partnership? What's the partnership that Paul was talking about? It was their friendship, right? It was their fellowship that they had in the gospel. Paul would admit that, and he did early on in the chapter, he couldn't have done the things that he was able to do without their partnership or friendship in the gospel. He recognized that. He needed that. But it went beyond just their fellowship that they had in the gospel. If you remember, it was more than that. It was also their financial partnership. Paul was talking about that. He said, I couldn't have done the things that I did without your giving. I couldn't have done it. It's your partnership. Look at these verses here again. The Philippian church, they were the only church to help Paul when he left Macedonia. That's what he says. They were the only church that entered into a partnership with him in giving and receiving. If you know anything about his letters to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, he talks a little bit about the churches in Macedonia. Let me just read a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that was given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this was not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Now, there's a lot of things to notice here in this about this church that entered into partnership with Paul. But look at this passage. They gave with joy. It wasn't begrudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver, right? And again, I commend this church and their act of giving. We are really good at giving. But as we kind of walk through this text, I want you to think about, why do you give? Is it out of obligation? Is it because of the love that you've experienced? Do you give because you feel you have to? I don't know. But why do you give? I want you to think about that. Do you really do it as a cheerful giver? It says they do it joyfully, but they gave even in their extreme poverty. In fact, Paul says they begged us for the opportunity. There in 2 Corinthians. I think that's the kind of people the Philippians were. They begged for the opportunity to give. They wanted to give so deeply. They were so committed to giving, and it was a special partnership that they had with the Apostle Paul. They loved the gospel so much that it came out in their giving. Their giving showed that they put an emphasis on their friendship, their partnership, their fellowship with other people in the gospel. Listen, you and I, we need to think about our own lives, our partnerships with others in the gospel. There's a ton of ways for us to apply this passage, but think about it on the local church level, because at the very basic, most levels, it's important for us to get to our local church because it's the fellowship or the partnership that we've been called to, right? If we're here today, or You're a member of First Baptist. You've been called to this fellowship. This is a partnership that you have in the gospel. And we do that. We do it generously. We give to our partnerships generously. And guys, when we do it generously, faithfully, joyfully, guys, it demonstrates to others, to each other, to people outside the church, it shows others of our fellowship that we have with one another. It shows our unity. Because we give because we want the gospel advanced. Right? We don't give to necessarily keep the lights on, right? I mean, that's a perk. And it allows us to preach and to do things in ministry, but that's, we give because ultimately we want the gospel to reach the ends of the earth. That's why we do it. Right? That's why we evaluate our budget every year. Are we accomplishing that in Cambridge? Are we accomplishing that in our country, in our world? That should be the motivation for you giving, because you know this partnership allows us to advance the gospel. But we should continue seeking to give. Again, we are very good at giving. But guys, we should continue seeking partnerships with missionaries. We should continue seeking partnerships with parachurch organizations that strive to make impacts in places we feel called to. Again, talking about CCA, Crawford Christian Academy. They're an institute that allows us to reach the next generation, right? They have the ability, the resources, the people to do it. Why would we not come together in partnership with them? Now, again, guys, that doesn't mean necessarily we have to give. It could be, I was talking again with the leadership there. You could go and serve with them. That's you giving stuff to them. There are kids that need the relationships with you. How do you determine your partnerships, your fellowships, your friendships, and your personal life? What does it look like? I mean, if you were to take the local church out of your life, what kinds of partnerships, fellowships, friendships in the gospel do you currently have? Think about that. Who are you partnering with that allows you to take the gospels to the end of the earth? Because if you can't name any, and I'm not trying to guilt you guys, we're going to talk about guilt in a second. I'm not trying to guilt you, but it's a part of a changed heart. It demonstrates our, because we want in every aspect of our life to see the gospel advanced. And right, I'm not in your workplace. What is your friendships in the workplace, your partnerships there, tell you about what you think about the gospel? You know how you determine how much significance you put in those types of partnerships? What you give to those partnerships. Again, I'm not just speaking financially. That's important. Paul says it's important. But what you give to those partnerships. That's the second thing. Real quickly, the third thing. We experience the fruit of spiritual growth through our giving. Look back at verse 17. Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Listen, I don't think you realize just how amazing Paul really was. Guys, here he is. He's in prison. I'm sure this money, whether he says it or not, it's literally keeping him alive. It's allowing him to survive. And I'm sure this money, it's not even a lot of money. It's enough for him to get the basic necessities. I am sure of that. He needed it. And here he is saying, "Thank you for the gift, but I wasn't seeking the gift. I'm seeking the fruit for you." He just goes out of his way again and again to say, "I wasn't after your money. I wasn't after your money. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." He wasn't after the money. And so what's he after? He's after their fruit. He wanted fruit in their lives. I mean, that's been his whole message so far. He wants to see spiritual growth. He wants to see them grow in their walk with Jesus to become more and more like him. I mean, you remember his prayer in chapter 1 when he said, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." What's the fruit of righteousness? Well, at least part of it, the fruit of righteousness is generosity. Again, because the core element of the gospel, it's about what Christ gave us. So it's about generosity. It's a giving heart, a willingness to give, all for the sake of the gospel. Then notice Paul says here, fruit that abounds to your credit. The commentaries, they tell us that when the word fruit is connected with financial language, so like here in this passage you have agricultural language, which is fruit, and then you have financial language, which he's talking about credit. When those things are combined, that word fruit, it can mean an advantage or a profit, or even carry the idea of something like compound interest, right? Peter O'Brien, in his commentary, says the picture painted by the accounting metaphor is of compound interest that accumulates all the time to the last day. The apostle, he's employed this commercial language to show that he has set his heart on an ongoing, permanent gain for the Philippians in the spiritual realm. Think about it like this. Whenever someone invests in a business opportunity, right? Listen, Brittany and I, we watch Shark Tank. You guys ever seen Shark Tank? We love it. It's, and one day I'm going to come up with a genius idea to go on the tank. Not because I want money. I just want to be on the show. It's a cool show. This is off topic. But we were watching it the other night, and Brittany was sitting there, and she says, there was this lady from like Nashville selling her like fried chicken or something. Sweet lady. And she's talking, and Brittany's like, wow, you really do talk slow. We're from the South, if you're visiting, if you've not heard it. I feel like I've lost my little Southern twang. I got my wool socks again on today. Pennsylvanian? I don't know, whatever you call it. I've also noticed that we're the only state in the United States that say we live in our abbreviated state. I'm from PA. Everybody else says I'm from South Carolina. I'm from Mississippi, Louisiana, Texas. I don't know what it is, but like I went to South Carolina and I was like, they're like, where do you live? Like, I live in PA. Who says that? I think it's because we're lazy. It's such a long word. I have to ask Siri how to spell it every time. That's my South Carolina education. But listen, we like Shark Tank. Let me reel it back in. This is why I go over. We like Shark Tank. But on that show, they pitch an idea to these investors, right? And they come up with some great idea. They have some business, whatever it is. And these investors have an opportunity to invest in their organization, their company. Listen, when someone does that, when someone invests in a business, they're allowed to share in the profits that are earned from that business. You understand? So if I give money to your business as an investor, now I become someone who gets to gain in the profits of your business. You understand? That's the language that Paul's using here. And so for believers, when we invest in the kingdom of God, the work that the Lord is doing, what Paul's saying is we benefit with these eternal dividends. And that profit, it manifests itself for us through the way of spiritual growth right now. We get to experience more of the glory of God. We get to become more and more like Christ. You understand? That's the profit we get. We get more of Jesus because we are acting like Him more and more. That's what Paul means here. He wants fruit. He wants their spiritual growth and their fruit. He's not talking about temporary benefits that this gift might give him. He's not concerned about those things. He cares about the fruit that the Philippians are going to experience because of their act of generosity. It goes along with what Jesus said in Matthew 6 when he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." For he says, where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. It's funny because everybody has different translations. You start listening to it. Anyways, you get the idea, right? Don't focus on temporary gain. That's Paul's point. That's Jesus' point. Focus on eternal gain. And listen, giving our generosity, it grows us spiritually when we approach it with the right heart. That's fruit. That's the fruit Paul's talking about here. And that's a fruit that abounds, that increases in our life as we give. So going back to thinking about why do you give, let me ask you another question. Let me layer that question. So why do you give? And then every time you give, do you see profit in your life? Now, guys, I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity. All right? God's not going to make you rich because you give. All right? I don't care what other preachers say on TV. That doesn't happen. Okay? And I'm not saying God won't bless you. He can do whatever He wants. He's God, right? But when I say does it increase, are you closer to God today because you gave? So each time you give, what Paul says, it should abound. You used to receive some type of profit, credit. That comes in the way of spiritual growth. Have you experienced that in your giving? That's number three. And I promise, I'm going quickly. Number four. We see it here is that we worship through our giving. Look at verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Aphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, when we read that, it's pretty clear. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's using Old Testament language here to talk about the sacrificial system. And so you would have people who, when they wanted to worship or go to God and praise Him, they would bring an offering, right? And that offering could be a grain offering, a cereal offering. It could be a ram, a calf, or whatever. And they would either pour that offering out on the altar, or they would burn it up in a fire to the Lord. And what they would say in the Old Testament, if you've read it, they would say it was a fragrant offering to the Lord. It was pleasing. It was a pleasing or a sweet aroma to the Lord. Right? Listen, you know what this teaches us, what Paul says when he praises their giving here? It's pretty simple. Our giving, it's part of our worship. And giving, it pleases the Lord. It reveals the condition of our hearts. It's why I think it's a healthy habit and a good habit for churches to take a public offering. It's why we pass the plates again. It's why we wanted to do that. Because it's an act of worship. It's allowing us to give back to the Lord what He's given to us. We do it in obedience. We do it all for the glory of God. It's worship. And guys, it pleases Him. It brings Him pleasure. He delights in our offerings. You go back to the beginning parts of Scripture, which we're going to talk about in a couple weeks. You think about Cain and Abel. Right? Think what happened when one gave with the right heart, but one gave with the wrong heart. Giving's important. So that's the fourth thing. And then real quickly, the final truth we see here in these passages, we witness God's glory and grace through our giving. Because I want you to think back to everything we've talked about here in this letter over the past 4 months, everything that Paul's told us. Hopefully, again, you've been rereading this letter, allowing those truths to kind of saturate your mind. But listen, what we've seen is that the value of generosity, it's part of our Christ-likeness. It's part of our imitation of Jesus. As we strive to embrace the mindset of Christ, just as Paul's told us, it's a ministry to others as we strive to partner with them in the gospel. Also, that it helps others. It's good for us to invest in the kingdom of God. It's the fruit to our credit. It's part of our own spiritual growth. It's pleasing to God. It honors Him. It's part of our worship. But guys, the real question as we kind of wrap this up is, as we come to a close in this letter, is how do we get the kind of heart that wants to give? Right? Because, listen, I don't think we can just strong-arm people into doing things for the kingdom of God. That's why I don't come up here and just preach sermons on doing or giving. I don't think it's effective. I could preach to you every day of the week on you need to give, you need to give, you need to do, or you need to be a right person. I could do all that, and I can guilt you into that, and you may even start to do some of those things, but it's not going to be beneficial to you. It's not really going to be beneficial to the church. Because it goes back to, you know, some of you guys are in leadership positions out at your job. I remember when I was in the secular world and I led a team of about 800 employees. I covered the whole East Coast for the company that I worked for, and I was over the loss prevention area of that organization in that sector of stores that I was given responsibility for. And I learned real young that even though my position, I couldn't help it all the time, sometimes it was intimidating for people in the stores when I'd walk in, or they would have some type of fear or whatever just because of my position. But what I learned very early on was I can't guilt people into doing something for me. I can't intimidate them. I can't drive fear among them. Now, I can, and they will do those things, right? But it's usually, there's not high morale. There's not going to be high productivity. I'm going to have a high turnover rate, right? You know what I learned in my 15-plus years in loss prevention, leading teams, was I have to build relationships with people. Now, it's hard to build relationships with 800 people, but if they know I care about them, that I care about the work they're doing, that they're not just a value or a number, there is value, they know that you really care about them. You know what it turns, instead of them being afraid of, and that's why they do things, now they do things because they really want you to succeed. They want to see you be successful. They see their success with your success. And so they do it because they don't want to disappoint you. They don't want you to look bad because they genuinely care about you. They have the right motivation. That's bringing it back to us as Christians. What's the motivation we're after this morning? How do we get a heart that wants to give? Look at what Paul says in verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Listen, he ends this letter with a promise and with a doxology. He says, my God, He's going to supply every need of yours. Well, what's that mean? Again, it doesn't mean health, wealth, prosperity. It doesn't mean that you're going to get everything on your Christmas list this season, right? You guys aren't married to someone like me who will give me all the Legos in my heart's desire. I'm just kidding. See, I don't think she's giving me a Lego this year. That's like a little wink, wink, you know? But you're not going to get everything on your Christmas list, right? That's not what it means. Here's what it means. And this is important. Because Paul says, I'm content, right? He's not going to tell you that God's going to supply all of your needs and then all of a sudden, on the flip side, say, I'm in this stinking prison and He's not taking care of me. Paul's not like that, right? Here's what he means. God will give you everything that you need to be faithful to Him, to honor Him, to worship Him, to love Him, to be satisfied, to be content in Him. He'll give you everything you need to accomplish those things. That's what it means. But this is what it also means. It's a wonderful promise because it's a promise of God's sufficiency. It goes beyond just meeting our financial needs. That second phrase there, in glory, that includes so much more, guys. He wants to give you so much more than you think you need to have in this temporal place. He wants to show you the most valuable thing that we know in this whole universe, which is the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Think about that. He meets our needs in order to lead us along so that we'll increasingly see more and more of His glory. And guys, when you see His glory, you are changed. When you experience His glory, you don't walk away the same person. You don't. And if you think you do, or you have, then you did not see Jesus' glory. You walk away different. And the whole purpose of us doing these things, adopting the attitude of Christ, talking about all the things we've talked about over the last several weeks and months, the things that allow us to model Christ, it's so that we as individuals can experience more and more the glory and the grace of Jesus. That's the purpose. All so that it would sanctify us and grow us. As when we behold the glory of the Lord, we're changed. We're transformed. We're given so much more. That is what gives us the right heart. Why are you giving? What's your motivation behind it? And through your giving, are you able to see more and more of God's grace and glory? Let me close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich. Listen, the incarnation of Christ, the cross of Christ, what was it? You've got to understand this. It was an exchange. It was an exchange of His riches for our poverty, His glory for our shame, His majesty for our misery, His righteousness for our sins. It was an exchange of His power for our weakness. His fellowship with the Father for the estrangement of the cross. His life for our death. It was an exchange. He gave everything for us. And guys, we gain because He gave. And listen, when that grips your heart, when you understand the core elements of the gospel, when it changes your life, when you see the beauty of this One who gave everything for you, the only appropriate response is to turn around and give our lives back to Him. And in the process of doing that, we give generously to others as we imitate Him, all so that we might be able to demonstrate the gospel that has so deeply penetrated our hearts. So I'll close with this question. Do you give generously today because Jesus has made you rich? Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Guys, I've asked you this question over and over again in this series. How has the gospel changed you? Guys, do your actions, does your mindset, does it all align with Jesus's? Can people around you, in the church, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your school, whatever it is, can they tell that Jesus has changed everything for you? Thinking about the rest of this letter. Guys, do you stand firm with other believers? Your partnerships, your friendships, your fellowship with others, do they show that? Do you agree in the Lord? Are you able to rejoice in the Lord, find peace in the Lord? Are you content in the Lord? Guys, is it your desire to grow in the Lord, to know Him more and more? Does that show in your devotion to His Word and your prayer life? Are you teaching your kids, your grandkids to do the same? Does the gospel impact your life? Has it impacted your life? Does it show through your giving, through your service, through your desire to see the gospel advance? Because, guys, all of that, it's a picture of what a changed heart looks like. How are you different? And how is Jesus continuing to change you today? Do you see His glory and His grace more today than you ever have before? Because as Paul says, if we're doing those things, we should. Is that happening in your life? Maybe you're here today and what you need is a changed heart. You need Jesus and you need Him to begin restoring you. You're struggling. You're barely keeping your head above water. You're drowning in debt, or you're struggling with some kind of diagnosis, or maybe there's an addiction or family problems or issues with the kids or work or whatever it is. And guys, you realize there's nothing that you can do that will bring you satisfaction. You try. Guys, listen to me. Turn to the only one that can fix your problems. Turn to the only one that can bring you real peace, real joy, real hope, real love, real transformation. Because when you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He took on your punishment. He bridged the gap between us and God long before we were ever thought of. Because here's the simplest idea of the gospel. Because He loves you. And guys, if you would just repent and believe, you can experience this satisfaction, this contentment that we've been talking about. If you would just turn from yourself, turn to Jesus. And believe that He is the Son of God, that He lived a perfect life, that He went to the cross on our behalf to take on our punishment, that He was raised 3 days later. And that even now He sits at the right hand of the Father. If you believe those things and you turn from yourself, you can experience this salvation, this peace, this contentment that we've been talking about. So here's what I want us to do in just a moment. If that's you, you say, I need to turn to Jesus. Or if you're one of those believers, you say, I know I'm a Christian. I'm just struggling. I'm not walking right. When I give, I'm not giving out of the right heart. Or even all the things we talked about prior to this. Like, I'm not who Christ wants me to be. I'm not walking right. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to come. And I know I've asked you this. But it's important, guys. I want you to humble yourself. I want you to bow before this altar, these steps, and I want you to seek Christ. Would you do that? Would you humble yourself? I want you to commit to Jesus today. Don't leave this place if you're not right with Him. Because God has so much more for you to experience. And listen, maybe you're here and you say that none of that's really me. I'm walking right. I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do. I'm experiencing Jesus. I'm in a great place in my life. Then, guys, you need to humble yourself and you need to ask God to work through you. Because there are people around you that are really hurting. Trust me, I listen to it all week. I hear people's stories. I hear their pain. I hear their experiences and their situations. And there are people hurting. And if you are right, praise the Lord, but you need to be on your knees praying for those people. So all of us have something to pray for. So would you seek Jesus this morning? Listen, as you do that, I'm going to be down front. And whatever it is, I'm here to pray with you. I'm here. If you say I'm grieving, you're hurt, you're struggling with something, you want to be baptized. I had somebody come and tell me they want to be baptized this morning. If that's you, you come. If you want to join the church, or I don't know, you want me to help you understand Jesus in the gospel. Listen, I'm here for you, but this is your time. Listen, we've already gone over, right? So you take as much time as you need, and in just a moment, I'll come together and we'll close in a word of prayer. But guys, I'm challenging you. Would you humble yourself this morning? And would you seek Jesus? This is your time. You come.